You know, peeps, you know these are of the devil, right? Where's Lily? Come on up, Lily. You get them, because I don't want them. Who did it? It was Justin. Where's Justin? Oh. He gave me a nice Lego thing with a burning bush and Moses and the rock that gave water. And then you got to throw that in there. My goodness. Oh, yeah. Exactly. I pretend that my microwave is the pit of hell, and that's where I throw them and watch them explode. Because that's all they're good for. All right, I just wanted to say thank you for the people that came yesterday to our bark at the church. And if you were there and helping, could you raise your hand for me, please? Thank you very much. There were about eight of us there. And so for the rest of you, I would like a doctor's note confirming that you are allergic to bark. All right, we're going to get into the spring festivals today. And in Psalm 104, verse 19, it says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down." In Genesis chapter 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." So God created the universe with the sun and the moon to so that people could mark out certain days that God declared as special assemblies or special festivals. In Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times.'" So God, and we're going to find out a little bit later, God gives them the first month of the year. He says, this is to be your first month. The first month of the year happens according to the lunar calendar. The Jews use a lunar calendar. We use a solar calendar. So when you try to decipher dates, and people, skeptics, say, well, these dates don't line up. Well, you have to look at the right calendar to use. We use the Gregorian calendar. The Hebrew calendar is different. So if you have to take into consideration those things. So the spring festivals are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. The fall festivals are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Israelites have gone and created their own calendar with their own names that don't quite line up with God's word. God told them this is to be the first month of your year, which is in March and April. Now, they have a New Year's Day that is actually takes place during the fall festivals. So there's two different calendars, one that God gave them and one that they devised themselves. Does that make sense? Probably not. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. All of these festivals that God implemented and gave to the Israelites show his redemptive plan to restore his relationship with his creation, with all of mankind. Each one of them shows that redemptive plan in a different way. Three of these seven were to be observed in Jerusalem at the temple. If you were able-bodied, you were expected to travel to the temple to honor these sacred assemblies. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Each one of these festivals reveals something about the Messiah, who was to come, who was to deliver people through the shedding of his blood. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that point forward to who the Messiah was going to be. Because there was going to be a lot of people saying, I'm the Messiah, I am the Messiah. Well, you had to check off every single one of those prophecies in order to be the Messiah. And so far, Jesus has checked them all off. Things that he did not have control over. They said the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. 300-400 years before it actually happened. They gave all of the things that would point to the Messiah so that they could eliminate the false messiahs. Amen? So God made a promise. We're going to back up just a little bit to find out how they got into Egypt, so that we can study the Passover and what it actually means. And God made a promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God made a covenant with Abraham. And then he also prophesied and said in Genesis 15:13-14, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God makes the promise, I'm going to give you a land, and you will be fruitful, and all nations will be blessed through you. However, your descendants are going to be enslaved for 400 years. And then I will bring you out. So Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who were the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was Joseph, who was hated by his brothers because his father favored him. So they beat him up, threw him into a cistern, and then decided not to kill him. Let's make some money off of him. So they sold him to slave traders, who ended up taking him into Egypt. Then the famine happened, and he was raised to second in command because God had favored him and told him what was happening. He gave them time, 7 years of plenty, so they stored up grain. And then there was 7 years of famine. And if God had not revealed that to Joseph, then all of Egypt would have died out. And all of the tribes of Israel would have been annihilated from famine. So they move into Egypt. They begin to increase in numbers. And then a new Pharaoh is appointed. And he doesn't know what Joseph did for the country. And he's looking around and saying, there's an awful lot of Hebrews around here. They're multiplying quite quickly, and we need to enslave them, or they may rise up and fight against us and possibly overtake us because there are so many of them. So after they are enslaved for 430 years, then along comes Moses. And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, moreover, and he's talking to Moses, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And then he makes four promises. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people. And I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. What's incredible here is that After 430 years, there's not one Israelite or Hebrew that knew freedom. All they had ever known throughout their entire life is bondage and slavery. They had no idea what it meant to be free. So for God to tell Moses, this is what I am about to do, you can imagine Moses kind of going, how is that possible? You know how strong Egypt is. How can you possibly do this? And God tells him this beforehand so that when it happens, Moses and the Israelites will trust him. He's going to prove that he is the one true God. So he tells them this ahead of time. So here we are. We're going to talk about Passover. The Israelites are about to be led out of Egypt, where they have been slaves for 400 years. God has chosen Moses to lead them out of Egypt into a land that he promised to give Abraham some 640 years before. When they entered into Egypt, they were 12 tribes. Now God was going to lead them out as a nation. And I'm just going to do a little bit of a, just so you know, kind of thing. Because you've heard people say Hebrews, you've heard people say Israelites, you've heard people say the Jews. And sometimes they use those interchangeably. So Hebrew was generally the name that was used from Abraham until they moved into Egypt. They were known as the Hebrews. Once God led them out, they were known as the Israelites because he was making them into a nation. Now the term Jew actually, technically, means those who are from Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And that's where Jerusalem is. So technically, if you use the term Jew, you're talking about those who lived in the southern area of Israel. So I just wanted you to kind of know that. But they're often used interchangeably. And today, if you hear someone say that they're an Israelite, there are a lot of Israelites who do not believe in God. They are a nation, but they don't believe in God. So when they say that they're an Israelite, it doesn't mean necessarily that they follow the Torah or the laws. Does that make sense? Nope. Okay, here we go. We're just going to... Wow, you guys are a tough crowd. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Verses 5 through 8, "The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month." Okay, so they're going to have a lamb. And I'm a visual guy. I like to put myself into the story and kind of look around. I'm kind of a little messed up that way. But what they're to do is to take a lamb, a year old, with no defects, both ears, 4 feet, no blemishes on it, and you're to take it into your house, and you are to take care of it for 14 days. Now, I have grandchildren, and if I was to bring this into the house, the kids would go nuts. "I want to sleep with Lammy today. Oh, I want to sleep with Lammy today." And they did. They slept in the house with the children, with the mom and the dad. So you can imagine these little ones naming this little thing, right? And getting attached to this little thing. Well, we have to read on what happens to this little thing. And what before we do, it says that you are to bring one in that does not have a defect. I have one that has a few defects. It's only got one ear. The eyes are all clouded over. It's dirty. I have to tell you, when I took this thing out into my backyard and rolled it around in the dirt and then blacked out its eyes and then ripped his ear off, I was hoping that my neighbors didn't see me doing this. The cops did not show up, so I got away with it. But it's only got, it's the torn thing here. These were not acceptable as a sacrifice to God. He says, I want you to get the ones that don't have the defects. And I tie things in with today. How often do we offer up blessings to God that look more like this than this? Where we keep this one for ourselves and offer this one to God. It just made me think, am I giving him my best? Am I giving him my all? Or am I giving him a little bit of me? Just a portion. One with a lot of defects. These were not acceptable. God would not accept them. These cost more in price. When you went to the temple and you bought a pigeon or a dove or a bull or whatever, the best ones cost more. It cost you more to offer up the best to God. Some of them went with this one because it was cheaper. I just thought that's kind of where my head goes sometimes. But so we need to go back to verses 5 through 8. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take them, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Exodus 12, verses 12 through 14. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. If you weren't here last week, we went over the plagues in Egypt. And they weren't just random things that God thought up and thought, well, we'll just turn the Nile into blood. Oh, we'll just bring frogs out. We'll just bring some lice out. We'll have swarms of flies. We'll have hail. We'll have fire. We'll have all these things. No, each one of those plagues was a direct blow to one of their gods. God didn't say, I will bring judgment on all of Egypt. He says, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And the reason that he chose 10 is because 10 is a number of completion in the Bible. It meant Egypt will be completely plagued. And this was the declaration that God gave. He said, I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. This was something that they were to do every single year on the same exact date, according to the lunar calendar. He says, I don't want you to forget what I brought you out of. You were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and I delivered you with my right hand. And don't forget it. What happens? They stop doing the festivals. They stop doing the sacred assemblies. And generations forgot and didn't know what God had done for the Israelites. We go through, if you go through the kings, there's a king called Josiah. Hundreds of years after this happens. And they're going and doing a little bit of work on the temple. And they bring out the law of God, the Torah. And he starts reading it. And he realizes they're not doing things the way God told them to do in his law. They had been forgotten to the point where the Torah had been put behind a wall in the temple, and they were worshiping God however they wanted to. And when he read, it says he tore his clothes because they were allowing a lot of things to happen in the temple that never should have been happening. And Josiah decides, we got to make this right. And he starts tearing down all the high places, all the places that the Israelites were worshiping other gods. And he made it right. And that lasted for one king, because the next king was evil. And if you go through the kings of Israel and Judah, most of them were evil. There were a few good ones, but they were few and far between. So God says, don't forget this. He tells us to teach your children and raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Why? So that they don't forget what God has done for us. They understand God's relationship with his people, Jew and Gentile alike. That's why we study these festivals every year as they come around, because we're supposed to know these things. I've had so many people come up to me and say, I have been in church all my life and I've never heard or never knew what these festivals meant or were about. We're supposed to remember them because it reveals God's plan. It reveals his love. It reveals his mercy. It reveals his grace. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Amen? Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 to 24. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. He said, put the blood on the doorposts of your house. And if I see that blood, the tormentor or the destroyer will pass over that house. I can imagine that there were some Hebrews or Israelites who had been enslaved all their life, didn't do it. Because God often referred to them as a stubborn and obstinate people. And if they didn't do it just because they were Israelites, that was not enough to save them and their family. They had to obey what God said that they had to do and put the blood on the doorpost and the threshold. There had to be an obedience there. And obviously most of them did that because they walked out of there 1 to 200 million strong. And God delivered him, just like he said he was going to do. We need to remember in Colossians chapter 2:17 that these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is in Christ Jesus. So in the Old Testament, verse 12:21, it says, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Jump ahead to the New Testament in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." There's a reference to that. That is the fulfillment of the types and the shadows of the things that happened in the Old Testament. They're fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." You see, everything that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was to be without defect, but it didn't mean that they were perfect. And because they could not find a perfect animal to offer up a blood sacrifice for the priests in the nation of Israel, they had to repeat the sacrifices once a year. Every year. On the Day of Atonement. But there were sacrifices going on every day in the temple. Every day blood was spilt to take away the sins of the people. If they sinned, they would go to the priest, they would offer up another sacrifice so that they may be made right with God as much as possible with an imperfect sacrifice. Jesus was perfect. I've had people say, "You don't really believe that Jesus was without sin." Yep, I do. Because if he had sinned, he is an imperfect sacrificial lamb, and he's going to have to die on the cross over and over and over again, just like they did with the sacrifices in the Old Testament. But because he was without sin, he was the perfect sacrifice, and he only had to do it once. Just once. And when Jesus was done and about to die on the cross, he said what? "It is finished. I have done what my Father sent me to do, which was to die in the place of all the people who had sinned, and their blood was on their hands." You see, when we sin, there's a penalty. It's like if you get caught speeding, and you get pulled over, and the guy writes you a ticket, you're guilty of speeding. Now, you can go in and try to fight it. Good luck. Or you have to pay the penalty. "I was speeding. There's a penalty. I need to pay the penalty." If you don't pay the penalty, it gets worse. And worse. And worse. And God says, when you sin, you are guilty. And you must pay with your blood. With your life. Why was the blood sacrifice so important? In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." It's the life. You take the blood out of something, it's no longer alive. And he says, that's the payment needed. So if you go back into the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and God told Adam, before Eve showed up, he says, there's a one tree that you are not to eat from in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from every other tree, but that one. Why would God do that? It's testing. Wondering if they're going to be obedient. And God knew ahead of time what they were going to do. So he tells Adam that you're not supposed to touch that tree. Eve was not there. So fast forward, Eve and Adam are in the garden, and this slippery serpent kind of thing comes along and said, did God really say not to eat from that tree? And she says, yes, he said. And he said, and surely you will die. And the enemy goes, really? Did God really say that? Because what he's doing is keeping you from becoming all that you can be. You can be just like him. He just doesn't want you to know that. And so she takes it, takes a bite, hands it to her husband, who takes a bite. You see, God never told that to Eve. He told it to Adam. And Adam told that to Eve. So the serpent was conniving enough to know God. She didn't hear that from God. She heard it from this dude. And let's put a little bit of doubt in her mind about what he told her. And when they take a bite, it says that they realized that they were naked and they hid themselves. And they covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. And God, who was not there at that time, starts coming. And he's like, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they come out and they're covered. And he said, who told you that you were naked? And Adam, like any guy, said, Lord, it was that woman that you gave me. And God holds them both accountable. To me, Adam is worse because he got the directive straight from God. She got the directive from Adam. And he sat there and watched her do it. So what happens? They cover themselves. They're guilty. There is a payment that needs to be made. They cover themselves with fig leaves. And what does God do? It says he covered them with animal skins. Not live animals, but animal skins. That means a blood payment had to be made. And he offered a substitute for their blood and their lives by taking an absolutely innocent animal and slaughtering it instead of them. It's a substitutionary, I don't even know if that's a word. It is now. It was a substitute. God allowed a substitute to be paid. An innocent animal gave its life so that they could make the payment. It's the same way with Jesus on the cross. He took our rotten record, like in a court of law. And can you imagine? Because the enemy likes to accuse. Can you imagine how long that list would be for your sins that you've ever committed? Some lists would be a lot longer than others. But all are guilty, and a payment has to be made. We're all guilty. But Jesus, when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," his perfect sacrifice was a switch. St. Augustine, I believe, says he considered it, it's called the Great Exchange. Jesus took our rotten records of everything that we've ever done, and he hands us his completely spotless record. And because of that, we are justified by God, not because we're awesome, but because of his mercy and his grace. That's what it's about. That's what Passover is about. These people did not deserve the destroyer to pass them by, to pass over them. They didn't deserve it because of how good they were. They deserved it because God made a substitute for their blood, and an innocent lamb died instead of your household. These are just types and shadows of things to come. Every single one of these is a type and a shadow of things to come. By the blood of the, I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. By the blood of the sacrificial lamb at Passover, the Israelites were saved from death. And by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, we are saved from sin and death. In the Old Testament, the blood sacrifice of lambs and other animals were required to atone or pay for the sins of the Israelites. It is the same today. If you accept the payment, the atonement of the blood of Jesus that was shed for every single person who's ever drawn a breath, if you accept that, you are declared not guilty. If you don't accept that, you are declared guilty, and the payment must be made. You see, it's God's grace, and it's God's mercy. Grace is getting something that you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And we are all guilty. The first time that we sin, it says if you commit one crime in the Torah, you are guilty of all the laws. The Torah was, or not the Torah, but the laws themselves were created by God to prove that we are not and cannot be good enough that we can't be good enough on our own to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. It's impossible. We must accept that payment that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, and said, I've died for all of these. Every single person who's ever breathed. That's why I believe he was on the cross for so long. I believe, and this is my own thought, I believe that every person that has ever lived passed through his mind, just like zoom, 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 zoom. And he was going, yes, I died for them. Yes, I died for you. Yes, I died for you. I died for you. I died. I am doing what God has put me on this earth to do. And then when he said, it is finished, he says he gave up his spirit. Only to rise again 3 days later by the same spirit that lives in us when we accept that blood payment. It's an incredible picture. It's what it's all about. Next week, we're going to do the Passover Seder. And we are going to see some incredible things while Jesus was holding up the bread and making statements about his blood and his body. And they are fulfillments of prophecies from the Old Testament. we are going to see what they really mean, the elements in the Passover. Seder simply means order. It's the meal. And it is incredible. And the reason I do it every Easter is because there are a lot more people that show up on Easter than any other Sunday. And it is it's a powerful message. And it's something that we need to remember each and every year so that we are reminded of how good God is. All the blessings that we've received. Sometimes we just get bogged down by the culture and get just all the garbage and the crap of everything that's on television. And we can become a little agitated, irritated, and take our focus off of what God has done for us. It's easy to do. But when we study these things, when we go over these things, when we honor these things, we are reminded of how good God is in our lives. Amen? Please stand.
There is perhaps no better example and proof of the fact that the entire Scripture is God's grand plan of salvation gradually being unfolded, then the fulfillment of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial lamb in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every year they had to find the best that they could find without spot or blemish. But even that was imperfect. It took a perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. And Jesus paid that price. But we sang this song, I Believe. And that's a good start. But it's not enough. Because the scripture tells us even the demons believe and tremble. Amen? It's not enough to believe that Jesus came and died for our sins. We got to go a little bit further and do another Eve and receive that gift. Amen? We talk about, Pastor Jim talked about, the God gave his command, said, put the blood on the doorposts. And I guess there were people who believed but didn't do it. I believe that there were people when the Red Sea was split that were not totally sure it was safe to walk through. Some of us are the same way. God wants to do a thing through you and in you or for you. And he's nudging you the right way. He's showing you all the signs. And you may even believe that he's in it. But the enemy is whispering in your ear, did he really say that? Are you sure? Do you have it all figured out? What if? And once you put that what if, then it defeats God's purpose. I said it up here before and I'm saying it again. God does not have a plan B, because he never needs a plan B, because his original plan works every single time. So if you're here this morning, you may have believed all your life, but you haven't accepted that free gift of salvation that Jesus paid for on the cross so many years ago. That's the most important decision you could ever make, because literally is a life or death decision. We hear that those terms being used very trivially sometimes, but It is literally a life or death decision. Eternal life with our Lord and Savior or eternal separation from Him. Don't leave here without making that decision today, if that's you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing you as Lord and as Savior, and having the privilege to come and lift your name up this morning. We don't take it for granted, Lord. We know it's by your power, by your might, and by your spirit. Father, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that has not taken that step of accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will speak to that heart right now and they will make that right today. In Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for healing in our body, Lord. You're still a mighty healer, Lord. You cleanse those lepers. You're still in the healing business. We commit every illness in our body of believers to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Father, we pray for those that are seeking to draw closer to you, Lord. Your word says, if we seek you, we will find you. Father, reveal more of yourself that we can handle, Lord. And show us what you have in store and what you have planned for our lives, Father. We thank you. We appreciate you, Lord. We love you. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.